weather all week, and I've been under the weather, and we're all getting old and can't remember anything. So we're happy to be able to get up here and do this today. The song we're going to sing is one that we did over a year ago with Mr. White. It covers everything from the manger to on the other side. So we're going to sing this song this morning. I hope that you'll be blessed by it. The title of it is Didn't He Shine? Hold on a minute. When he came to the lowly manger, didn't he shine? When he came to the lowly manger, didn't he shine? There was just one reason why he came to earth to die. Oh, this precious rose of Aaron, didn't he shine? Jesus said, Father, forgive me.
People's eyes from knowing the truth. gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shines through. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've got a new sound system that we've just ordered, and be in here the first of the year. Am I back in there now? Stanicky? Well, let me get out of this, and I'll just get right over there on that.
John chapter 6. I'll try not to move away from this mic here, so. Once you get there with me, we are looking at and have been looking at some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of John. These miracles, are each one of them are signs with a significance. They are miracles with a meaning. And today is no different. We're looking at this particular miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 today. And I've divided it into two parts, as we'll see. There's not enough time here to cover all of this that I wanted to, so we'll go into the two parts there, and you'll see the significance of it as we do. I'd like to read here, if you'll take your Bibles and follow with me, in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh or near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence or where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove or to test him, test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? It's always interesting when you see Andrew in Scripture. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as well. But he says, What is this among so many here with a small lunch? Verse 10, And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there were as much grass there in the place, so the men sat down, the number about 5,000. Matthew tells us that there was also women and children. So there could have been 10,000 or more people here with this particular miracle. But here's 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, so much as much as they would. In other words, as much as they wanted to eat, they had a banquet, a seafood banquet today, is what they enjoyed there, as the Lord Jesus blessed that and gave it to these 5,000 men plus the women and children. When they had filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now here is a miracle that Jesus did that's quite significant. Matter of fact, of the 35 miracles that Jesus did, this is the only one that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. I believe there is an importance that is stressed there for 3 reasons. Number 1, this miracle was performed in front of more people than any other miracles that were performed. Number 2, it was a miracle of creation, whereas other miracles were that of restoration. And here we have also a picture of Christ as the bread of life. That was going to be a precursor there, or set the stage for Jesus going to the cross as our bread of life that would be sufficient for us. And certainly he was that as the Lamb of God that took away our sin. This miracle also testifies, I believe, not only the power of God, but it also testifies of the empowering of God. And we'll see how that is in just a few moments there. But that's the way it should be in our lives. We ought to be not looking just for the power of God, but we ought to be looking for the empowering of God in our lives. When I first came here 28 years ago, God gave me a verse for my pastorate here that became popular about that time there. It was the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, where he prayed for four things there. He prayed there that God would bless him indeed, that he would enlarge his coast, in other words, the borders of his opportunity of influence, and that he would his hand would be upon him, and that he would keep him from the evil or from the sin. And that's been my prayer since that day. And the main emphasis that I always stress in that prayer, as I pray, and I don't always just pray that prayer, but certainly the ingredients of it there, but that God's hand would be upon me. Because I cannot stand here today, any day, and preach unto you and have any eternal effect without God's power being upon me. It's nothing that I've got to say that's worthwhile. It's only what he says through his word that means anything and that has any power to change. And when we take what God has given us and we use it for him with his power, he can accomplish things that are much greater than we could ever have done just by ourselves. And so that's what I want for you, and that's what we ought to desire when we serve the Lord in any capacity, is that not only do we see God's power, but we see God's power empowering us to do the things that he has called us to do. And God used this little boy's lunch to feed these 5,000 men, plus the women and children that were there. And the disciples discovered some things there. He discovered that of themselves, they could do nothing that would count for eternity. There are many problems that we have that come up in our life, and every one of us have the problems. And so often, there are things in which we realize or come to realize that we cannot do anything about it ourselves, that it's totally out of our hands, out of our control. I've had so many conversations with people just recently, and that has been what we have been bringing up with them in that conversation, that when they come to that realization that there's nothing that they can do, they're totally out of their control, we acknowledge, Lord, but it's still in his control. Amen. He is sovereign, and there's nothing out of his control. And there's nothing that surprises God. You know that the Trinity never sets down in emergency sessions? God knows what he's going to do all the time. Jesus knew what he was going to do here. He asked Philip, he says, where are we going to get the food to feed all of these? Not that he didn't know, but he wanted Philip to learn something about Philip and about the Lord Jesus himself. And God so often is wanting to teach us things about ourselves and about him through the difficulties that we encounter. And he does that as we realize and acknowledge, Lord, I cannot handle this myself. I don't have the wherewithal to bring about the outcome that is the most wise and beneficial. But I know that you can, and I know that you will, as I cast my care upon you. And so they learned that, and we must cast our care upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7 there, casting all your care upon him, and he will care for you. He'll care not only about us, but he'll care for us about the things that we're careful about, that we are anxious about there. And he'll do it better than we can do it ourselves. And we cast that care upon the Lord, as Philippians 4 verse 6 says there, that we're to be anxious, we're to be careful for nothing. But in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to cast our care upon the Lord by praying and submitting it. Lord, I'm giving it to you. And then don't just pick it right back up again. But let it rest with him and let him care for us about that situation there. So they learn that of themselves there, they could do nothing to help, and we must come to our end of our rope as well when we recognize that. But we also recognize, and they learn, that with Christ, with God, all things are possible there. When we cast our care upon Him, they learned and we learned that He will come through every time. He supplied the need for the food that was there, plus they had extras left over that was more than what they had to begin with. Isn't that something? Well, there are two truths, two main truths that I want you to get from this message today that we're going to deal with in this miracle. But before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing as we continue. Father, we acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. We need Your Holy Spirit right now, and I need Your Holy Spirit both to help me to remember the things in which I've studied and which You've laid upon my heart. I pray that You'd help me to deliver it in such a clear way that Your Holy Spirit could use it in our minds and hearts. Help each one that is here today that You have a purpose for every one of them. Help them, Lord, to listen carefully and to be open to whatever You show. Lord, may You impress upon us today what we need to be able to walk closer with You this next week and to trust You in the difficulties that we face, the impossibilities that man may say. But we thank You, Lord, that with You all things are possible. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look here, there's the first thing I want you to see, the first fact that I want you to see here in this miracle, that is that there is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. In the first few verses that we have there, we notice that there is a crowd that is coming to follow the Lord Jesus Christ there. They were hot, they were tired, they were hungry, there was no McDonald's in sight. There's no way for them to physically, humanly, be able to feed all of these people. They had no resources out there in this desert place, and that's what Matthew records it to be, a desert place there. And so Jesus asks Philip there, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all of these people? Now, as I said there just a moment ago there, did Jesus not know what to do? As the Scripture says there, He knew what He was going to do. But He was asking Philip so that Philip would find out something about himself and something about the Lord Jesus. One of the things that I believe that we see that Philip found out about himself there was that he was not putting Jesus into the equation. You know, when we think about the things in our life that happen, the problems that arise, the difficulties that come, sometimes we start to assess those things and we begin to look and think, I don't think there's an answer for this problem. I don't know what to do. It doesn't seem like there's any possibility whatsoever. And yet, that's what Philip did here. Now, Lord, if we had almost a year's salary, is what he was talking about, we wouldn't be able to feed but just a little mouthful for each one of them. Well, Jesus was going to teach him that you're correct in your evaluation. Your calculation is right on. But you left something out of the equation. You left me out of the equation, Jesus said. And see, when we think our situation is impossible, when we think that what's going on in our life, nobody else understands and nobody else really gets, and even God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it, it's just impossible, then we're leaving, we're guilty of the same. We're leaving Jesus out of the equation. We're leaving Him out completely. Jesus wanted Philip to learn something that day about himself, and He wanted him to learn about the Lord Jesus there, of what He could do. Anytime we evaluate our problem as impossible, we're leaving God out of the situation. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So, there's no problem too big for Jesus to solve. If we know where to turn to, we'll be able to get it solved. The Lord Jesus. Secondly, there's a little boy that was trying to turn over a big rock. His father was watching him kind of in a humorous type way there at him straining and grunting and trying to get it moved there. And He said, are you using all of your strength? And he said, yes, Daddy, I'm using all my strength. I still can't. And he said, no, you're not. You're not using all your strength. He said, I'm your dad. I'm your father. And my strength is your strength. And you haven't asked me. Do you understand what God is saying to us there? We have problems out there, and we're grunting and straining, and we're trying to accomplish these things, and God may be asking, are you using all your strength? And we're saying, I'm trying hard as I can. And God is saying, but you haven't asked me. You're not relying upon my strength. So we need to realize that God wants to give His strength. Jesus was trying to get Philip to see that his problem may be too big for him, but it was not too big for Jesus. There's a song that you probably have heard sung here before. It's been sung several times. Bigger than any problems, bigger than any all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. And God is exactly that. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's a rhetorical question. The answer, obviously, is there's nothing too hard for God. There is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. The second truth that I want you to see is that there is no person too small for Jesus to use. There's no person too small for Jesus to use. Jesus used people all the time to solve problems. And here he used this little boy in verses 8 and 9 there as Andrew comes to Jesus and said, hey, there's a lad here that has a little lunch, a couple of fishes and a few little barley bread loaves there to eat. Now, not only was this boy's lunch small, his mom had only packed him what he really needed for the day there. It wasn't a big lunch at all, but it was meager. It was a poor person's lunch. It was just a couple of little small fishes. It wasn't any big fishes, as if that would make any difference for 5,000 men plus women and children. But it was just small fishes. And the barley bread, barley was the poorest type of grain to make bread from. And so it was a very hard, rough type of a bread. And so here was this meager, small lunch that this boy had there. And with what the boy had there, in man's opinion, in man's evaluation there, it was nothing. In man, in the apostles' ability, it was nothing. It wasn't even to feed the apostles. It was just for a little boy. But in the Savior's hands, it was more than enough. So what was the recipe for this miracle? There are two things that we see in the recipe for this miracle. Number one, the lunch was simply transferred to Jesus. The little boy gave his lunch. He gave all of it to the Lord Jesus. Notice that he didn't stop and say, well, you know, you can have it, but let me just hang on to one fish and just one little barley loaf there. But he gave all of it to him. Every bit, not just a portion of it there. Do you want to be used of God? Have you given him everything? Now, some people cringe a little bit when you ask that question, and they may object, but I want you to remember something, a couple things. Number one, I want you to remember that everything that you have and everything that I have, where did it come from? It came from God. Everything that you have came from Him. God says that you're just a steward of that. Steward of those possessions, steward of your life, your abilities, all of it was given to you by God. You are a steward of the very time that you have in this life. How are we using it? you see. But the other thing I want you to remember is what Jesus said in Mark 8:35. He says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Here's a mentality that goes totally against human reason. Human reason says, if I'm going to have something, I've got to hold on to it. And God says, if you want to have something, you need to give it away. That don't make sense. Well, who are you going to believe? Your mind or God's word? That's where it comes down to. Let me tell you something about my mind. My mind has let me down on many occasions. Let me tell you something about God's word. It has never let me down on any occasion. When it comes to the track record, I believe I need to be, if I'm going to be smart at all, convinced to trust what God says more than my understanding. Matter of fact, I believe there's a proverb that reads that way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. We are to trust the Lord in what He says. And so this little boy gave everything that he had unto the Savior there. When the boy gave it all to Jesus, did he go away hungry? No. He probably had more to eat than what he had if he'd ate it all himself. And then the satisfaction of knowing that Jesus took his lunch and did a miracle. That Jesus can take your life and do a miracle. He can take your lunch, what you have, what He's given you, and when you give it to Him, He can do a miracle. This little boy gave it all. When we give to Jesus like that, He gives back to us. You can't ever outgive God. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "There, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosoms." I'm not preaching to you prosperity gospel. Don't believe that. But I'm preaching to you a promise that God has given, that if we faithfully serve Him and give of our time and our treasure unto Him, that He will bless tenfold, a hundredfold, etc., in our lives. We need to trust Him and say, "Lord, I'm going to give it. And I don't have to see it today, but I trust You with it. Even if it's treasures that are laid up in heaven, one day I expect to be there." And He's not going to relinquish on His promise. It'll all be for His benefit, for others' benefit, for His glory, and we praise the Lord. So the lunch was transferred to Jesus. Secondly, the recipe for this miracle is the lunch was transformed by Jesus. That little lunch was transformed to where it fed 5,000 men plus women and children there that day and had 12 baskets of food gathered up afterwards. That is a miracle. To end up with more than what they started with and having fed all of those many people that is there. Can I say this to you? Do not insult God by saying that He cannot use you. Remember, you are exactly what God has given you. The abilities that you have, all of the talent, the opportunities, etc., that are there, God has given you that to use for Him. The spiritual gift, etc. And so these things have been given to you, and for you to say, "Well, God just can't, I'm not good enough, I don't know enough, I'm not talented enough for God to use me," is insulting God, saying, "God, you can't. There's something you just can't do." Do we realize what we're saying when we make that statement? don't insult God by saying that He cannot use you. God specializes in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things. There are some examples in Scripture that we see. One that came to my mind is in Mark chapter 14 of the woman there that came to the Lord Jesus when He was eating there. And she had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard that the Bible says was very costly. And she broke it and she poured it out upon His head there, anointing Him. He said, in advance for His burial, is what He recognized it for. Some of the others that were sitting there began to complain and said, that stuff is expensive. We could have sold that and gone and fed some of the poor. And Jesus said, hey, the poor you have with you always. I'm not going to be with you always. And then He went on to say that what she had done, He said, she did what she could. Look it up. It's the quote. She did what she could. Maybe she couldn't do everything, but this is something that she could do. And she did the thing that she could. And Jesus said, everywhere this gospel shall be preached, what this woman has done for me shall be proclaimed also. The Lord says, He's speaking to you. I don't know who that is, but... Okay. Now that you got your attention back here, okay, everybody with me? The Lord says, what she did is going to be remembered everywhere this gospel is preached. We are remembering it right now this morning. And He transformed what she did into a perpetual memorial because she did what she could for Him. In Mark chapter 12, there's the account of the poor widow that came to the temple to give her money. And Jesus was sitting there with His disciples watching as people gave. Now, let me ask a couple of questions. One, does Jesus know what we gave this morning? God knows what we gave this morning. He doesn't have to be physically sitting here to know that. You got that, right? Jesus was physically sitting there with His disciples. He didn't have to be to know who gave what, etc. there. He knew what was in the heart of man, what man does, etc. there. But He was sitting there watching. Do you think that Jesus sat there all the time at the temple and watched who gave what? No. Why was He there that day? Because He was going to teach His disciples and us a lesson through what this widow was going to give. And when she came and threw in her two mites, He stops His disciples there and drew attention to it, and He says, this lady, this widow, that gave that little bit of nothing there, has given more money than all of the others that gave into the offering today. Because all of they gave in of their abundance, a portion. But she has given everything that she had, all of her living. And the point was this, that God saw what she had. She could have said, you know, it's only two mites. It's hardly nothing. What is it going to accomplish? Why should I give that? It's the last little bit I've got. It's so little. But Jesus transformed that gift into more than what everybody else had given that day. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. We need to understand. Here it was the same here in John 6 with this little boy's lunch. Little is much when Jesus was in it. It fed all of those there. You may be too big for God to use. You understand what I'm saying? You know the expression, that person's too big for the britches. They think too much of themselves. They think they're too good, etc. You may be too big for God to use, but you're never too small for God to use. When we have a proper understanding that we are nothing, that He is everything, we're in position for Him to glorify Himself through using us. But when we think we're something, and we get through and we pat ourselves on the back and we're looking for other people to do the same, then we're not the one ready to be used of God properly. We have to see ourselves as the small gift, as the small lunch, ready to be used of God. Little as much when God is in it. So with this miracle, we need to remember two facts, and here they are. Number one, remember that there is no problem too big for God to solve. No problem too big for God to solve. Know who to turn to. Know who to turn to. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ there. Bring your problem to Jesus. Cast it on Him, and He'll care for you. There's no problem too big. Use all your strength. And by all your strength, I'm talking about ask your Father, your Heavenly Father, that He will give you and empower you with the strength that you need. God is bigger than any mountain. He's bigger than any problem that you can or cannot see. There's no problem too big for God to solve. The second thing is remember that there is no person too small for God to use. Transfer what you have into the hands of the Savior. Give it unto Him and let Him use it. See what God is going to do with your small lunch. Your ability, your gift may seem little, but as we've said, little as much when God is in it. All Jesus is asking is for you to do what you can. He's given you and equipped you with your ability, your talent, your spiritual gift, your time, opportunities. All He's asking is for you to use what He has given you. Do what you can. Use what He's given you. Jesus will transform your gift in something that will impact eternity and not just a temporary feel. I'm afraid that there are too many Christians today that are serving or trying to serve God on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis, and all they're accomplishing is temporary service. But when God is in it, it will count for eternity. Not just laying up treasure there for you, but the impact that it has on the lives and hearts of others. And I believe every genuine Christian would want that kind of ministry and service to come from their life. As we realize, nothing's too big for God, and no one is too small for Him to use. Every head bow, please. This message today has been primarily to Christians. Matter of fact, it's been solely to Christians. Genuine believers that are trusting only the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. My question as we close here now is, are you? Are you that genuine believer? I believe that the majority of the people in this building right here are. But I also know that there's a possibility that there's someone here today that would have to say, Pastor, either I know that I'm not, or I'm not sure if I totally am. Could I say to you right now, there's two things you need to do. Number one, you need to believe. What are you to believe? Well, one, you've got to believe that you have a need, that you're a sinner, and as a sinner, you're under the judgment of God on sin, which is death, a separation from God in hell for all eternity. You have a need. That's where you're headed. And you got to believe that Jesus Christ came to meet that need. You believe who He is. He's God the Son. And you believe what He did. He came and He died on Calvary, was buried, and rose again the third day so that He could pay your sin penalty in completion. And He did that. So you believe you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus Christ died in your place to pay your penalty. And then the second thing you do is you receive the gift of eternal life. You see, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And like with any gift, all you need to do is genuinely receive it. When you make the choice that that payment of sin is what you want applied to your account, that's when salvation takes place. If you don't know that for sure today, let us help you to make that choice before you leave. Father, I pray that as we are each here and have heard this message, that you would help us to recognize our need, whether it be for your salvation or whether it be for our trusting you and not trying to lean upon our own understanding or our own abilities, but that we would ask you for the empowerment that you can give. Lord, help us then to use the gift that you have given us, that we transfer our lunch, our ability, to your hands, and that we trust you to accomplish eternal things with it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.